love, but love in a way that you're not a busybody getting up in people's business, that you genuinely care for them, and that you take care of one another, but in a way where you're not a freeloader, but you do your part and you act like a family and you give love to one another. And then here he instructs them in terms of eternity. He starts in verse 13 by saying this, "But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as those who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven, and with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore comfort one another with these words." This text will be the focus of our study for the next couple of weeks. Next week, we're going to map out the full heart that Paul is trying to get across in this section of Scripture, as his heart for them is that they would have comfort by the idea of eternity. As the idea of eternity and how that played out in the life of a believer got convoluted in the church there in Thessalonica, and so he's going to write some wrong perceptions, and we're going to get into that deeper next week. The week following, we're going to talk about the rapture, as this is the primary section of Scripture that deals with the rapture, and we're going to talk about that, how to frame that, how to understand it, and how to have a right perspective on what that means. But for this morning, we're going to use it as a launching point. See, Paul's purpose in this is to set our minds right on eternity and the fact that eternity is a real thing. And all of us are going to experience it in some form or another. All of us will experience some kind of existence beyond this life. And if you belong to Jesus, then your life beyond this one is eternally with Jesus. And that's really Paul's heart in this. Again, we're going to expound on it more next week, but what Paul is doing at this point is just he's taking the stress out of the idea of death and just saying that as believers, we have a hope that non-believers don't have, and it's tied to an experience with Jesus for eternity, and it's awesome. But in God's word, eternity and the truth of eternity isn't just giving us a hope for a future experience. But throughout God's word, when eternity is brought into the conversation, it's also meant to reorient our minds in how we live in the here and now, giving us perspective on what our life is meant to look like now, giving us an understanding to work with, helping us to really navigate how we do life here in light of eternity. Solomon had that in mind when he wrote Ecclesiastes. In Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verses 1 and 2, he says this, listen to this. He says, "A good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death than the day of one's birth. Better to go in the house of mourning than to go into the house of feasting, for that is the end of all men, and the living will take it to heart." You read this section of Scripture and it seems only, it seems kind of oxymoronic, doesn't it? Like, how many of us would rather go to a funeral than a party? Doesn't it seem crazy talk? Like, better is the house of mourning than the house of feasting. I don't know how they did it then, but that doesn't seem like it jives with how we do things here in 2022. Like, nobody's trying to go to a funeral or a celebration of life. Like, we would much rather go to a place where there's merriment and joy and music and fun and laughter. But it's all about the perspective. See, what Solomon is saying is he's talking about the perspective that a funeral gives. He's like, when you're in a place of feasting, you're wrapped up in the moment. You're enjoying all the feels that you feel in the moment. You're just looking to laugh. You're looking to have fun. You're almost looking to not have perspective about life. But a funeral forces you into it. A funeral is meant to reorient your mind and focus on your life and the reality of an eternal existence. So a couple weeks ago when we had Good Friday on Friday, it's usually where Good Friday falls on, and then we had Easter on that Sunday, on that Saturday in between, I officiated my grandmother's memorial service. And it's kind of interesting that I'm talking about the death and the crucifixion of Jesus and his resurrection and the hope that that gives for us as believers and how that forces us to really understand and appreciate the price paid for our eternal existence and the hope that we have in Jesus. It was kind of interesting to compare that with the finality of my connection with my grandmother this side of eternity. Now, full disclosure, I don't know her eternal state. We shared with her the gospel. She heard the gospel and what happened in those final moments. I don't know, but I do know that the kind of relationship that we enjoyed this side of eternity, it has come to its conclusion. And being there in her service, it was kind of weird because I don't know what happens after this life. But I do know everything we shared in this life, it's now over. And isn't that what happens at a funeral? At a funeral, we recognize that no matter if the person we are grieving or mourning or even celebrating, whether or not they live to a good old age or they passed unexpectedly much younger than we feel they should, we recognize that time, this side of eternity, is short. We have a limited amount of time, and it meant to give us perspective. And so that's what Solomon says. He said it's better because then we can see clearly. We can see ourselves. We can see the world around us and the people that we engage and have a better understanding of how we live. Like, Brandon, this is the most bummered out Mother's Day message I think I've ever heard in my entire life. I know what you were thinking. So with that, happy Mother's Day. Actually, I feel like there is an opportunity in this. Because in many ways, Mother's Day can be complicated for many of us. Like, the idea of Mother's Day and Father's Day as a celebration is a great idea, right? The concept is a good one because parenting is a thankless job. Even if the kids say thankful or thank you, let's be honest, parents, our kids are never as thankful as they ought to be. Amen. It's right. And so sometimes it's almost like when Mother's Day and Father's Day were instituted, it was almost like, hey, we are going to force these kids to properly give their parents the props that they deserve. We're going to make them say thankful or say thank you and be thankful. But it's not always that easy for us. There is a spectrum of experience when it comes to our relationship with our parents, right? On one side, you can have the experience where our parents are everything. Like, our moms are just the queen bee of the house, our biggest supporter, our most ardent, like cheerleader. They are the ones that make everything go, giving their entire life so that we can have life. And everything is like our moms are angels. And then there's the other side. Right? Or they're like hurricanes. Just leaving destruction in their wake and trauma in their path. And then there's the myriad of experiences in between. Like, it might lean one way or the other, but at the end of the day, we might just say it's kind of complicated. So when we celebrate Mother's Day, it's not always that easy. Maybe not as a parent, maybe not as a child. And so what we have is an opportunity when our section of scripture forces us to think through the lens of eternity and understanding how short this life is and how long eternity is, causing us to maybe have better perspective on how we celebrate our parents' days. As this is Mother's Day, we're going to have a focus on mothers, but there is truth here to be found on fathers as well, or any other relationship that might just be complicated in our life, be it a husband-wife relationship, or be it with certain friends or family members, that we can think in terms of eternity and how we engage each other. And even though this is going to have a motherly focus, there's application for all relationships on all ends of the spectrum. And so what we're going to do this morning is to springboard, based on eternity, how we can view days like today and relationships that might be complicated or even going well, but we recognize that maybe there's some room for growth or some need for health. So there's four main points that we're going to look at today. Honor the ways that our parents have done well. Forgive the ways that they haven't. Never lose sight of God either way. And let God shape the time we have left. Honor the ways our parents have done well. Forgive the ways that they haven't. Never lose sight of God either way. And let God shape the time that we have left. So turn with me in your Bibles now to Proverbs chapter 31. Ladies, how many of you have been to a women's conference or a women's Bible study or a women's event, some form or another, and you went through Proverbs 31? Like, all of them, right? Now let me ask you, and please don't answer lest, you know, that come back on us. How many times have you gone through Proverbs 31 and heard the message given, and it was used almost like a way to be weaponized against you, as though to say, women, this is what a real woman does. This is how a real mom is. This is how a real wife is. Do better. Right? Like, this is the standard. Look at that. And unless you're anything less than this, you are an epic failure. You ever feel that way in looking at Proverbs 31? Proverbs 31 is the message of the virtuous woman, and we see it often as the standard of the best wife, the best mom to ever do this thing. But let me tell you, it wasn't meant to be a standard comparing you to so that you would feel terrible about how you've done so far. It's meant to show what God's intention is for you and what God can and will do in your position as a mom or a wife. So there's a couple things I want you to see in this particular section of scripture. One of them being the importance of your role. So we're going to pick it up at verse 28, where this is what we read. Her children, the virtuous woman, her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praises her. Many daughters have done well, but you excel them all. Charm is deceitful and beauty is passing, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands and let her own works praise her in the gates. Now, how many bumper stickers, little framed pictures have each of these individual verses on them? Right? Tons. And her children call her blessed. Many daughters have done well, but you excel them all. Right? And you see these things put out there, but when you put them together, you have a perspective that God gives on the role of the wife and the mom and what she brings to the family. Wives and moms, how many of you have ever felt all I am is a wife and a mom and that's it? In a way that made you feel less than. Not like all I am is a wife and a mom and that's awesome, but in a way that made you feel like that's it. That's all there is to me. I'm just that fool's wife and these kids' mom, and that's it. Ladies, please, please don't ever think of yourself as just anything in a way that makes you feel less than, because you're not. God created your role for a reason. You are who you are, not because you're forced into it, because it's a calling. Like, I don't know. I don't know how God, you know, how much God was involved in my marriage or in my, pregnancy with my children and all that stuff. I don't know if that was like God's plan, because it wasn't exactly like God's way. But let me tell you, if you are a wife or a child, you're called into this moment. Or excuse me, if you're a wife or a mother, you're called into this moment. This isn't just your job. This is your calling, and you have a role that nobody else can fill. See, it's interesting, right, that God created the family structure with a husband and a wife, with a father and a mother, because it takes two people to represent the fullness of who He is. We often look at God as being Father. We look at God and we recognize His leadership and His provision and His protection and all the things that He is as Father. But we can often forget all the times where God articulates in the Scriptures His own heart that represents that of a mother, where He says, I long for you, had compassion on you, I birthed you, I want to protect you, I want to nurture you. There are attributes that God has instilled in the role of a mom, and God's like, yeah, that's like me. You are half the equation of who God is in representing who God is to both your husband and to your kids. You were meant by God, purposed by God. You're not just anything. If you feel like because you don't have a career, you are less than. Because you don't have a life outside of your family, you're less than. Because you don't have, you're not less than. Have a family or have life outside of your family. If God calls you into having a job and that's the way that God leads you and your family, awesome. Like, this isn't like, saying that you need to stay at home barefoot and pregnant and in the kitchen and all that stuff. Like, that's not what this is. But it's just recognizing that the role that you play in your family, even if you are a career mom, or if you have friends or hobbies or things outside of the home, that's awesome. But those things don't define you more than what happens inside the home. Those things don't mean that you have real life, as though your role as a mom or a wife isn't one. There is a nurturing heart. There is one of education and provision and a role that you have that your husband can't. My wife helps make our home go. She makes it so that I can do the things that I do and go the places that I need to go and live out the purpose that God has on my life. Now, this doesn't mean that I get to be an absentee father, and it doesn't mean that I get to be an absentee husband. I need to be husband and father, and I need to be present. But at the same time, God has a calling that she is a part of. And by being a part of it, she frees me up to go and speak places or serve in places or work at different things. She allows me to be able to do that because she's caring for our home. She helps make those things go. And when I'm not with our kids, she is teaching them and raising them. And she makes me a better dad and a better husband. When there are times when I'm like, I enjoy watching TV. Let me enjoy time watching TV with my kids. She comes in and says, how many shows are you going to let them have? Maybe go play with them a little bit. Hey, that's a great idea. She sharpens me. She makes me better. And moms, you play a role like that in your home. You bring so much. Don't feel like you are just as though that's a bad thing. You are filling the role that God has called you into, and you deserve praise. Now, this is where we start talking specifically to maybe husbands or kids. And by kids, I mean all the kids in the house. Is there anybody here that's not a kid of somebody? So we didn't have anybody that just magically showed up one day. Right? I know sometimes you might look at your parents and be like, how did I come from you? I think I'm made by magic. But all of us are kids of somebody. So this is for all of us. I don't care how complicated or how good your relationship is with your mom. There's something there. Give them their props. Give them their flowers, right? Isn't that something that we say in our own modern generation? Give them their flowers while you still can. Because eternity teaches us that, right? That life is short. That there will be a time where we can't say things anymore. And even if we see them beyond eternity and we share the presence of Jesus together, it's not quite the same to be able to convey to them the heart that you have or the good that you see in them. We are a people that naturally focus on the negative. Some of us might be like, well, I'm a positive person. Yeah, but isn't there that part of us that sees the negative in such a way that it outweighs almost everything else? I think that's something that we all struggle with to some degree, because the negative files in our brain in a way that positive things don't. It's actually like a psychological studies have been done in such a way that prove that we have a tendency to register more with negative than we do with positive. Saying things that gives them praise as they deserve them forces us to set our minds as they are meant to be set. In Proverbs 25:11, it says this, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in settings of silver. I like that he says that. A word fitly or appropriately spoken, it's beautiful. Fitly spoken or appropriately spoken means that you're not making junk up. It doesn't mean that, you know, you're writing your Mother's Day card and be like, how do I not lie right now? Thanks. I'm going to just leave it blank. Thanks. Thanks for being a mom. Love your kid. I know that sometimes it can be difficult, but look for the ways to give them praise. Here's the thing. That standard of a virtuous woman in Proverbs chapter 31. Is there a virtuous woman that exists that's absolutely perfect in every single way? How many moms do we have in the house that have never blown it, messed up, or made a mistake ever before? How many of us have moms that have never blown it or made a mistake ever before? Now, if you're a kid and you want to raise your hand because you don't want your mom to be mad at you and you're sitting in the audience with her, it's okay. She knows. The point is to notice what's good and give them their props. And if it's complicated for you, let's find something. The reason why is because we have a tendency to want to hold on to the negative. We want to make that the thing. We say we don't, but we do, because when we say stuff like, look for the positive, you're like, there is no positive. Really? Really? Nothing ever anywhere? You can't bring some kind of encouragement to? You're like, yeah, but they don't deserve it because of all the negative. Here's the thing, it has nothing to do with what they deserve. How do we know that? In Proverbs chapter 18, verse 21, it says this, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those that love it will eat of its fruit. You have the ability to speak life or to take life with your words. And we, as God's people, are meant to be marked by those that give life. What did Jesus say in John chapter 10? He said, I came that you would have what? And that much more abundant, right? And yet, we want to be those that reflect more of God's justice and judgment than we do his grace and compassion. No. I can't tell them what good I see in them or give them props for the good things that they have done. I can't be an encourager and give them life because that's going to let them off the hook for all the damage they've done. Oh, so it's our job to be judge and jury and executioner now. Is there life to be given somewhere on some level? Let's do it. Because the reality is, we don't have all the time in the world. And we don't know when eternity will be thrust upon us, whether it be our own life or somebody else's, and there will be a point where we can't say anything to them anymore. Until hopefully heaven, but then it's different. So look for the ways you can give them their props. That's kind of the message, not kind of, that is the message in Proverbs 31. Look at this. Her children rises up to call her blessed, and her husband also. So it's about praising her for the things that she has done. Verse 31, give her the fruit of her hands and let her own works praise her. She is being praised by her children and her husband, and her works are meant to praise her, equating her children and her husband as a work of her own hands. And if you are an instrument of your parents' good in any form, give them praise for the things that they have done, for what is there, because we are instruments of life. You know what helps with that? Thankfulness. If you're having a hard time finding things to praise them for, what can you be thankful for? Let me ask you, parents, how many of you had kids that were naturally born thankful? No one? Like, well, I mean, like, you know, my kid, this kid's a little bit more thankful than that one. So, I mean, are we comparing them to their siblings? Or, like, what are we talking about? Like, how many kids came out the womb saying, Mom, great job today. Thanks for all that you did bringing me into this world. Thank you for every time you fed me. Thank you for every time you comforted me when I was crying. Thank you for all the things that you have done, your blood, sweat, tears, time, energy, all of it. Thank you so much for it all. It might be better than some, but they're not naturally born thankful. That's why as parents, we have to teach our kids thankfulness, don't we? What do you say? Now, when we say that, what are we doing? Are we teaching our kids to praise us because we're looking for praise? Or are we teaching them to recognize when somebody does something good for them so that they know that they're loved? Thankfulness reorients our mind. That's why Paul will later say, and we'll see it in a couple weeks, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. In how much give thanks? There's always something to find thankfulness for because it causes us to reorient how we see them. But that's kind of the problem, because some of us have endured so much hurt, we don't want to reorient how we see them. And that's what leads us to think or for forgiveness. Praise them for where they have done well and forgive where they haven't. This is a touchy subject for some because forgiveness isn't easy. Turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus is giving this greatest sermon in the history of ever, the Sermon on the Mount. And he's speaking to his disciples, giving them instructions, and he says this to them in the middle of all of it. Verse 9, in this manner, therefore, pray. So pray something kind of like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us of our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Four. It's a continuation. Four. If you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you your trespasses. It's kind of interesting, right? How many of us have ever prayed the Lord's Prayer before? Most of us, if not all of us, and several times over. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And we just go through it, we go through it, we go through it. But Jesus adds commentary that we often miss. At the end of the prayer, he says, four. Pay attention to this. Connect this. You remember that part about forgive us of our debts as we forgive our debtors? He's like, by the way, let me tell you why that's in there. So he doesn't connect God's holiness, our prayer for stuff. He'll talk about those things in other places in the Sermon on the Mount, but immediately connecting with the prayer he just prayed, he says, let's talk about forgiveness. The message is clear and emphatic. Forgive as God has forgiven us. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30, it says this, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom we were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness. How much of the bitterness? Interesting word, all. You know what it means in the Greek? That's right. Let all bitterness, all wrath, all anger, all clamor, yelling, rage, all evil speaking, talking junk when you're irritated, be put away from you with all the malice. Yeah, but you didn't see what they did. They deserve all my anger and all my wrath and all my clamor. They deserve fire and brimstone, and I'm going to give it to them. It's not my fault. They provoked me. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and replace it, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiven one another as God in Christ forgave you. This is what happens with forgiveness. For us, it's become a sentiment and not real. I forgave you. Yeah, but did you? No. I've forgiven you. Yeah, then why you keep throwing that mess in my face every single time we get into a situation even remotely close to it? Oh, so we're going to go down that road again, but you forgave me. Isn't that true? We can get to the point where forgiveness is a sentiment that we say we believe in, but not a reality of our own hearts and minds. And so, lest we lose sight of what forgiveness is, Paul says, forgive like Jesus forgave you. What would that look like for us if it was a sentiment only? Like, isn't that one of the joys that we have in terms of our relationship with God? That he paid the debt for our sin, and he's covered us with his blood, and we are fully, freely, and forever forgiven. And then we get to heaven, and God's like, yeah, by the way, glad you're here. Let's go through all the different ways you've done me dirty throughout the years. I hope you feel it. You know what? I took the wrath for your sin on the cross, but I want you to feel some of it right now. Isn't that how we are in our forgiveness? I forgive you, but I want you to feel the fury of my hate and my anger and my frustration, and I hope you cry when I'm done with you. But I forgive you. Now, I am not minimizing our pain. Some of us here represent real wounds and feel scarred beyond measure. I get it. But forgiveness isn't about diminishing the legitimacy of our pain, nor is it about pretending or dismissing the effects of somebody else's sin or wrong. Forgiveness is about letting go. It's about healing. It's about love. And it's a choice. It's not a feeling. See, the reason why we have a hard time with forgiveness is because we don't feel forgiveness. But who says we have to feel it? We have to do it. That's the command. It's interesting, that word forgive in the Greek that Jesus uses literally means to let it go. Letting it go doesn't mean getting it back when it's time or when it's an opportunity to use it against the person that hurt you. Or there's a moment to give them a zinger, to stab the knife in and cut it a little bit more so that they could feel it. That's not letting it go. This is how God forgives. Psalm 103, verses 8 through 14. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in mercy. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. Doesn't mean that God doesn't have it. He doesn't hold on to it. He has not dealt with us according to our sins. Praise him for that. But how often is this one of those things where we're glad God doesn't deal with us according to our sins, but we want to deal with others according to theirs? For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy towards those who fear him. For as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him, for he knows our frame and he remembers that we are dust. This is what it comes down to, recognizing that humans are going to humanize and be humans. And don't we know I'm only human means that we're all broken? So if your mom wasn't the greatest mom, give her the props for the ways that she was a great mom and forgive those ways that might still hurt or sting. As much as this applies to all relationships, on a day like today, let today be the day that we extend to our moms the heart of God. And to let go and to forgive and to be free. As God's word tells us that God does with us, pardoning us from our iniquity, tossing them into the depths of the sea, or like Jeremiah says, our sins he remembers no more. The extent of our forgiveness isn't established by our willingness, nor is it established by their conviction or their asking for our forgiveness. It's established by God's example and God's character. He is the standard. Either way, don't lose sight of God. Don't lose sight of God either way. Turn with me now in your Bibles to Psalm 27. If we have any single moms in the house, or maybe some of you that feel like a single mom, or even single dads, there's something specific for you in this I don't want you to miss, but this applies to all of us. Listen to this. David says in verse 4 of Psalm 27, "One thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek, that I might dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple." We read that verse and it's awesome and heartwarming. He's saying, the one thing that I want of God is I want to be in his house because I want to see him, I want to hear him, and I want to talk to him. But why? Look at what he goes on to say. For in time of trouble, verse 5, he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret place of his tabernacle, he shall hide me. He shall set me high on a rock. See, David is talking about a time of his affliction. He's saying, all I want from God is to see him and to hear him because he's my safe place. With that in mind, jump down to verse 8. He says, "When you said, 'Seek my face,' my heart said to you, 'Your face, Lord, I will seek.' Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my help. Do not leave me nor forsake me, O God of my salvation." So here you have David saying, God is my safe place, and all I want is to see him. And so you hear this heart's cry, God, don't turn your back on me now. In my sin, don't be angry with me. Don't forsake me. But then he says this, recognizing there's a difference between what he feels and the reality. Verse 10, "When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take care of me." It's interesting because for David, the idea of when my mom and my dad forsake me was probably him making a point or painting a picture. Now, we don't know about his parents, but everything we have in the scriptures seem like maybe he had a pretty solid upbringing. But his point is that when my mom and dad forsake me, gives the idea of those that are supposed to get my back when nobody else does, those that are there for me when nobody else is, that nobody will get my back quite like God, because even if my mom and dad bail, he's still there. That's the point he's making. But for some of us, this is our story. When my mom or my dad or both forsake me, the Lord will take care of me. Notice that there's a difference between reality and how David feels. You might feel alone, but you're not. You might feel like it's all you, but you're not. Single moms, you might feel like it's all you, that you're all alone, that you're in this and you're alone are carrying the burdens. Maybe some of you wives feel like single moms in moments, and it's all on you and you're carrying the burden. You have never carried the burden on your own by God's choosing. God is your strength. God is your support. God is your system of sustaining you while you feel alone. He'll never leave you, and he's got you, and he always has been. Single moms, when you feel like, yeah, but my kids don't have a dad, point them to Jesus. As a child of a single mom with a dad that didn't have a strong relationship with God, the more I poured into Jesus, the more I saw the Father that would never leave me nor forsake me. Point them to Jesus, and don't think all they have is Jesus as though that's a bad thing. God's got you, and he'll never leave you. And whether you had great parents or you had parents that fell short or it's complicated somewhere, all the way through, you still had God, and he's still there, and he'll never go anywhere. God never stopped being for you, and he never will. And finally, give God all the time that you have left. Parenting is complicated. And if we're going to be honest, we can see in our own families how there is just the overflow of experience poured down into the generations under them, right? Like, how many of us can look at our moms and dads and say, well, yeah, but they came from their moms and dads, and they came from their moms and dads. And it's almost like this fountain of experience pouring out on the pools that are under them. And they're like, yeah, but I went through this, or I experienced that, or man, you don't even know, at least I'm not like this. And it's just this pouring of experience pouring down on the others. And you see this generation of brokenness being poured down. Eternity helps us to understand that that isn't the end of our story. And when we see all of this in light of eternity, it does a couple things for us. As kids of parents, it reminds us that as much as the pain might hurt that we've experienced certain things in our life, we have an eternity with our Heavenly Father, and that is our hope. But for those of us that are parents, it can shape how we parent from this moment forward, because we only have a limited time. We only have a limited time to point our kids back to Jesus and to exemplify for them Jesus. So maybe we failed up until this moment. You know what we get from God and His Word? As long as you still have breath, there's hope. As long as you have a beating heart and a functioning mind and a determination to pursue God, God can still work with you and do amazing things in you. You can still point your kids back to Jesus, but if you feel like you failed or maybe there's areas of growth, here's what you can do. You tell your kids you're sorry. Now, I know that's uncomfortable for us as parents. We want to teach our kids to apologize to us. How many of us are quick to apologize to our kids? If I were to ask your kids that might be in this room or watching this service with you, how many times have your parents ever apologized to you for the ways that they may have fallen or made mistakes? How many of you would be like, well, if there is one thing I hate as a dad, it's apologizing to my kids. But if there's one thing that I know that I need to exemplify for them, it's apologizing to my kids. Just recently, I had this whole conversation with my oldest. I didn't necessarily mean to. I take that back. I probably did. But we were talking about a person that kind of didn't do the greatest job in my life, and I didn't have the greatest experience with. And I kind of felt like I needed to be honest in the moment, and I was too honest. And I told him, this is what happened. Let me tell you exactly how it happened. This is what it looked like. So why don't you frame your ideas of this particular character in this way? And I realized in that moment, he didn't need that from me. I put a burden on my 8-year-old son that wasn't his to carry. And it wasn't about teaching him truth. It was about unloading my pain. And I put it on my 8-year-old child. And so rather than being like, you know what? It's how it goes sometimes. I had to humble myself and be like, son, I was totally wrong. I shouldn't have done that to you. And I mapped out why it was wrong and how I didn't want him to see this character that way. And I asked for his forgiveness. And it's so humbling asking an 8-year-old to forgive you. But I needed to show him that if I want him to be accountable, I needed to be accountable. And it's okay to be accountable. And it's okay to point my kids to Jesus by recognizing I need the forgiveness of God as much as they do. And to point them in such a way that reminded them that I care about them and I love them more than myself. And I only have a little bit of time to do this right. And if you need to clear the slate by having a conversation like that, it's okay, do it. It'll point them right back to Jesus. Pretending you're perfect doesn't help. Not admitting where you were wrong isn't helpful. But listen, the hope of the gospel is that there's forgiveness and freedom and an opportunity to do better. None of us are perfect. God recognizes we're all dust and we're all trying to figure this out. So we live in that space. So give props where props are due. Encouragement, breathe life into somebody. Forgive where forgiveness is needed. Know that Jesus is right there in the middle of all of it. And use the time that you have. So as we close our service today, I'm going to just ask the moms in the house to stand. This is your day, And we want to be here for you, and we just want to have a moment where we pray over you. Yeah, go ahead. Mom's in the house. Or if you play the role of, I say play, if you fill the role of a mom in a kid's life, in a person's life, a mentor or whatever, you're in the mix too. Just pray over you. Father, thank you so much for these ladies. Thank you for their role. Thank you for their calling. Thank you for the opportunity that they have. Lord, I pray today you would refresh them anew, that you would show them how much they are loved, especially by you, and that you see what they do and what role they fill and how that brings joy because it reflects who you are to their kids. Lord, that they would know how precious they are in your eyes. And I pray, Father, that the husbands that are there or the kids that are there would recognize what you are accomplishing in them and just bring them encouragement today. That there would just be that heart to just tell them how much they're loved and appreciated and cared for. I pray, Lord, that this would be a day where they are fortified in you. Lord, that this would be a day that they rest in you and just feel encouraged and recharged. I pray, Father, that you would help us as a church to be a supporter of moms, and of wives, and of women in this community. That we would love well, support well, serve well. And I pray, Lord, that these ladies especially would be the beneficiaries of your church, just loving on each other. God, I pray that you would fill them with all of your hope and all of your joy, and all of your compassion. Lord, if they are those that would feel like maybe failures or those that have missed the mark or need to grow in some areas, that they would know just the freedom that comes with your forgiveness. And if there's that part of them that might be feeling hurt or damaged by their parents or by their own kids, Father, that you would show them the freedom of forgiveness. Father, where they're tired, be their energy. Where they're distressed, be their confidence. Where there's lack, I pray, Father, that you would be the answer. Lord, make this to be a day where they are celebrated, praised, and thanked, but let it continue tomorrow and the day after that on through eternity. Because it's not just their job, it's their calling. And their calling has the opportunity to spill out into the generations to come. Bless them, work through them, encourage them, and help us to be a supporter of them. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, ladies. So now we're going to close with some worship. Let's go ahead and stand together. Moms, happy Mother's Day. Kids, wish your moms a happy Mother's Day. And let us be those that look for ways to encourage. Give the flowers while we can. Be those that are willing to let go of ourselves and to breathe life into somebody else. Forgive where it's needed. See Jesus in all of it and use the time that you have. God bless you.
I surrender all that I am for your glory, your honor.
I lift my hands up, God, I surrender to you.
Fellowship, there's treats for all the ladies out there, even for me, which I'm excited about. And yeah, God bless you guys.